All right, Boker Tov, everyone. Good to see you all.
Okay.
Shavua Tov. Let's have a look at some principles. Last year we left off in the middle of a discussion on the Arizal's Kabbalah. We were looking at some of the principles that that he developed and spoke out a lot. And I thought we might be able to continue a little on that track by looking at our parsha as well. So today, at least, I'll have a look at the Mishkan, which is introduced to us in Parsha Truma, which we're going to read this Shabbos. We'll look at it through his lenses and see what he's able to teach us about the actual concept of the Mishkan. Now, as we well know, Moshe Rabbeinu ascends the mountain, and he spends the first set of 40 days and 40 nights up the mountain, receiving Torah from Hashem. And now, as we know, that first actual episode of 40 days and 40 nights, Moshe Rabbeinu does not descend in the way that the people of Israel expected him to descend in terms of his timing. We know there was a balagan there, and we're not going to discuss exactly now the nature of how the miscalculation took place. But what we do know is that as a result of the miscalculation, where the people expected Moshe Rabbeinu's return to be on the morning of the 40th day, he did not come back that morning, but rather came back later, and this sent the people into a panic, and the result was the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. So, interesting, the part of the big discussion on the nature of the golden calf is the actual recording of it in the Torah comes in a couple of weeks' time, Parshat Ki Tisa. And so therefore, it's kind of like chronologically challenging to work out when the actual incident of the golden calf happened. When you look at the way it is recorded in the actual text of the Torah. And so this is the big debate as to when it actually took place. When did the Golden Calf episode take place? And what was the reaction of Hashem to somehow redeeming or allowing Klal Yisrael to do tshuva, to repent for this actual the actual you know this disastrous episode? And so let's follow the line. Let's follow the line, at least chronologically, that the nature of the episode of the Golden Calf takes place right now in terms of our parsha, where Parshat Mishpatim, our last week's Sedra, ends off where Moshe Rabbeinu ascends the mountain. And then straight after his ascension of the mountain, the actual miscalculation takes place. And so the Golden Calf episode really, we're working with the theory that it takes place straight away now, even though it's only reported after the actual command to build a Mishkan. Now we need to follow this idea that the Golden Calf took place, Egel HaZahav takes place straight after Parshat Mishpatim, chronologically at least, because we need to then follow the we're going to follow the theme that the nature, the actual command to build the Mishkan, which we're going to speak about in Shul, Parshat Truma, that this particular command to build the Mishkan comes into play as a result of the golden calf. Now, whether it was not going to be, if there would have been no golden calf, or it would have been. This is really part of the big question. You know, exactly is the Mishkan a value which was meant to be in play regardless of what happened to Klal Yisrael, or it was specifically triggered by the Egel HaZahav? This is a very interesting question that we discuss. So let's have a look at least an approach of the Arizal to the nature of how the Mishkan achieves its aim in the history of Klal Yisrael. Okay, now essentially what happens is the Arizal goes, and we've expounded on this particular theme quite a bit, and that is that we need to work with the theory that all of Jewish history post the episode of Adam and Chava in the Garden of Eden, all of Jewish history is to sort of repair the damage that took place on that fateful day of first day of creation when Adam and Chava sinned in Gan Eden. And so what we need to realize is as follows. Our question is, what would have happened if there wouldn't have been the sin of the golden calf? What would the Mishkan have looked like? Would the Mishkan not have been, or would it have looked very, very differently? And so the theory that we're going to work with is as follows, and that is that the actual Mishkan as we know it would not have been necessary. The Mishkan that we read about in Parshat Truma, this Mishkan which accompanies Am Yisrael throughout the 40 years in the desert, this specific shape of Mishkan is commanded and worked into a program to help Am Yisrael atone for the sin of the golden calf. But the concept Mishkan would have been there, just the shape of it would have been different. And the approach is to see that there would have been a Mishkan which would have been so much broader. In other words, the entire universe or the entire world would have been a quasi-Mishkan. In other words, we wouldn't have needed a focal point like we have now in the Mishkan if it wasn't for the episode of the Egel HaZahav, the Golden Calf, but the actual world itself would have actually been a Mishkan. And this is an idea. It's not just in the world of Kabbalah, but you find it in some of the classic commentaries. The one that I've seen it in is in the Sforno, develops this particular concept. And the interesting idea that the Arizal works with is as follows. when Hashem creates the world, the way that Hashem created it was that there's a potential through the concept of free choice, the potential for evil. So the unique nature of creation is that the human being is gifted with free choice. Everything revolves around the human being struggling with their free choice to adopt an ethical lifestyle. But in order for that to happen, you've got to have the potential for evil. And this is one of the major philosophical discussions that we enter into when we talk about the nature of free choice. Hashem created the world in such a way that evil was allowed in potential to exist. And so the idea behind it is that every human being would be like this, that have this particular struggle. But in Adam Arishon's case, it was given an opening, evil was given an opening, and the struggle at the time was so monumental, because if Adam and Chava would have been able to overcome that struggle and remain completely compliant with Hashem's dictates, then what would happen was that the minute the struggle finished and they overcame it, the world would have completed its design, and the whole world would have now become a spiritual house, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem created the concept of evil, the potential of evil, so that Adam and Chava could conquer it and then turn the whole world, or elevate the existence of the world, to a point where Hashem's presence would have been felt as strongly as we understand it to have been felt in the actual Mishkan or temple, Beit HaMikdash, itself. And the vehicle through which the challenge was leveled at mankind or Adam and Chava was this challenge not to eat of the fruit of the Eitz Hadaat, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this was the actual idea behind the commandment that Hashem gave Adam and Chava. In a sense, Hashem was actually trying to involve Adam and Chava in the completion of the creation of the world. This was part of the idea. It was a command from Hashem, you know, to resist the temptation of the fruits of the Eitz Hadaat. And if they would have done it, they would have played the role in completing the creation. They would become partners with Hashem in the completion of the creation of the world. And the world would have remained on a spiritually elevated state without blemish. And so the Arizal continues to develop the concept that if Adam and Chava had not sinned, then the actual Eitz Hadaat, the fruit of the tree, would have become permissible after this, a certain amount of time had passed where they would have resisted the temptation to eat it. And at that point in time, the world would have attained a level of completion. And the chronological timeline would have been something like this. Adam and Chava were created on the Friday, and by the time Shabbos came along, using the imagery or the theory that the Eitz Hadaat was a grapevine, there are different explanations of what the Eitz Hadaat possibly could have been, but working with this idea that the grapes would have been able to have been used for Kiddush Friday night, and the Kiddush there would have been the elevation of the world to a level of sanctity, which we are only going to experience come Messianic times. Unfortunately, we know the story. Adam and Chava weren't able to resist. Between the two of them, they consumed the fruit. And as a result of that, they gave expanded potential energy to the concept of evil. So when they were struggling, when Hashem creates the world and creates that struggle for them, the nature of evil, in terms of, let's call it size, there's like a pinhead opening for potential evil to exist and the struggle, to overcome. So we have to look at it as like a in terms of a space, a very small space, where the struggle was represented. But as they fail to overcome that struggle against this evil, the space or the energy of evil begins to expand. And this is really the tragedy. So it's like this cell of cancer. You know, it was there, and it was localized, if you will. And if they would have been successful, they would have destroyed it. But now that they weren't able to destroy it, this cancerous cell of potential evil begins to expand and mutate. You know, and the body of humanity, it becomes plagued by this growth. It starts to just grow and grow. And all of a sudden, the entire world becomes a huge place of temptation. And eventually, everything that was meant to be becomes reversed. So in other words, prior to the sin, Hashem permeated the entire world with his presence. holiness was palpable in the entire arena of physical existence, with the exception of one tiny space. And that represented the potential for evil. And now, as the cancer starts to spread, the evil starts to expand, and the reverse happens, that the entire world becomes a place of temptation, except for one tiny spot in which Hashem's presence is felt by humanity. And it's interesting that Arizal comments on the psukim, the verses that describe the command to construct the Mishkan. The comment works as follows. When you open up the Chumash to our parsha, so the Chumash says that Hashem speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he tells him, Vasuli Mikdash, you know, make me, or for me, a sanctuary. Vasuli Mikdash. Now, here's the comment. The word li, which represents me, spelled Lamed Yud. Interestingly enough, it's a word that combines the largest letter in the Hebrew alphabet with the smallest letter in the alphabet. So the Lamed, in terms of its stretch, is higher than any other letter. Its depth, too, is deeper than any letter. And the width of the Lamed is also wider than the letters. As Yud is the smallest letter. And Yud is in a fancy dot. And the Lamed represents the world in its entirety, while the Yud represents this tiny spot. And the tiny spot originally was the spot for the potential for evil. So originally, Hashem was represented by the Lamed, where the entirety of the world was permeated by Hashem's sanctity, presence. And the little Yud represented the last bit of creation where Adam and Chava were to partner Hashem in finishing it off. Post the chait of Adam and Chava, everything switched. And the potential for evil took the place of the Lamed, took the place of Hashem's presence, and the world entire was conquered by the temptation to be. And what was left was Hashem's presence was only felt in this tiny, represented by the tiny Yud. So this is the sad thing that happened. The presence of Hashem was perceptively shrunken to this little area, which was evil originally, and the entire world became the Lamed, which is originally an expression of Hashem's presence filling the world. And so all of a sudden, the world became a place where the potential for evil could literally prosper and proliferate. And this explains why there was no need for a Mishkan before the sin of Adam and Chava, because the entire world was a sanctuary for Hashem's presence. And so, Rabbi, there's an essay that is written in a book called As in Heaven, So on Earth. It's written by Rabbi Israel Tauber, and he puts it like this. He says that, you know, the Lamed, representing the greater world, was attached to Hashem like a fetus is attached to its mother via the umbilical cord. And so what this means Al Pi the Rizal's Kabbalah is that everything Adam HaRishon came in contact with in the world was permeated or was a tool for holiness. Adam HaRishon was like a living altar. You know, every bit of food he ate, was as if it was an offering on the Mizbeach, and specifically designed to fuel a holy being, as if the offering went straight up to Hashem. So everything that Adam and Chava consumed was transformed into pure spirituality. And therefore, the uniqueness of Adam and Chava before the sin was this level of this elevated level of existence. And it would have remained this way if they would have resisted eating from the Eitz HaDaat. And as a result of the sin, the catastrophic ruin brought upon himself and the world is hard to imagine on a spiritual plane, you know, using the imagery that the Arizal develops. And so now the food, for example, that they ate, that food, you know, fuels evil. That the fuel is no longer gonna be like a korban on a mizbeach. Everything around you is not just when the curse was that the ground would not produce food or, you know, produce. It's more than just because Adam HaRishon needed to be punished and he had to work in order to find to produce sustenance. But the entire world became cursed. And that's why the ground doesn't produce the yield it should have. You know, what came out of it was thorns and thistles. And so it's as if the umbilical cord connecting the Lamed, you know, the world to Hashem, was severed by the sin of Adam and Chava. The world, in a sense, had lost its connection, its direct connection to the nourishment of the sanctity that it had originally. And the sanctity, the perceived sanctity of Hashem's presence, recedes into a tiny space just enough for existence to continue and free choice and humanity to evolve. And it's represented by that tiny yud. This is unfortunately the result of that particular sin. And so in the Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Chava were tempted by only one tree. All other trees represented, you know, they had license to eat from that, from everything else. You could eat from anything. And after the sin, it's the opposite, you know. Every tree, everything, every aspect of the world became a vehicle for potential evil, became a temptation. And now the question is, how would it be possible to repair, you know, the state of the world after the sin? Of course, Hashem is not going to create the world in such a way that it's completely doomed. But there has to be a way to repair it. But the process has got to be, we've got to now look at Hashem's presence in that space called the Yud, represented by the small Yud, as if spirituality has a perceived very small place in our world, where evil looks like the Lamed taking over everything. And the challenge of mankind is to expand the Yud to the size of the Lamed that it once was before the sin. And the vehicle to be able to achieve that process is the Mishkan. Moshe was instructed by Hashem to take this yud and expand it into a Mishkan. Shlomo HaMelech was to take it and build a Beit HaMikdash. And that's the pasuk that we find introducing us to the command to build a Mishkan. Vasu li Mikdash. It's interesting the way that the word is, you know, the phrase is there. Hashem says, build for me a Mishkan. Now, there's a lot of philosophical challenge in that phrase. Build for me a Mishkan. Does Hashem need a Mishkan? You know, and the Midrash describes how Moshe Rabbeinu, upon hearing this command, became actually deathly ill. He philosophically could not digest such a command. You know, build for me a Mishkan. So in the words of the Midrash, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, Hashamayim Ushmei Hashamayim Lo Yechal Kelucha, you know, the heavens and the heavens' expanse, the entire concept of existence cannot contain you. Lo Yechal Kelucha cannot contain you. And you want me to build a Mishkan for you, like a little space? How does that work? It's impossible philosophically. But what Hashem was trying to communicate to Moshe Rabbeinu was that, yes, it's philosophically challenging, but it's the way to repair what happened over here. And so, essentially, the Mishkan was the prototype to reverse the cancer that had set in and to allow the Yud, Vasuli Mikdash, you're making the Mishkan according to my direction, and if you follow the process by which the Mishkan will remain in play within Am Yisrael, from there will go forth. You know, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, the Torah will go forth from there, the inspiration will go forth from there, and the light will push back the darkness. The Yud will become the Lamed. Vasuli, through me, you will be able to, and how I direct you, you will be able to push back the darkness of potential evil. That was the vehicle through which repair would come to the world. So, just in summation, before the sin of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, there was no need for a Mishkan. The world itself is the Mishkan of Hashem. The way that the human being engaged with the physical world was the equivalent of using all the physical properties in the service of God, like a sacrifice on a mizbeach, and the so-called fuel coming from all of physicality would fuel humanity's service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the little challenge that existed there, little in terms of perceived size, I'm sure it was a difficult challenge if they failed it. But bottom line is that it's this level of temptation was kept at bay to the bare minimum. Post the sin in Gan Eden, the evolution of evil, the darkness started to encroach upon the light, until eventually the world was almost engulfed by evil, and eventually went through a period of destruction in the flood, and then again in the great dispersion, until eventually Hashem has to now start from a very small dot of potential holiness of holiness, and that dot of holiness is Avraham Avinu, the Jewish people, and we simply live to try and expand this holiness to fight back the evil, the darkness of evil. And we at the point now in Jewish history where we find that just before the sin of the golden calf, we've achieved the ultimate. We've essentially become, we've been liberated from Egypt, and we've received Torah at Sinai. Naseh v'nishma, you know, we've expressed our dogma of faith in Hashem, etc. We have returned to the state of Adam and Chava before the sin, and the world entire at that point was at its most holy, not seen since the days of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. And within that short amount of time, just as Adam and Chava, you know, could not resist the temptation of evil, so too the Bnei Israel at that time, after Ma'amad Har Sinai, were unable to somehow beat out that little dot and allow the world to recover completely. And when they worshipped the golden calf, it was kind of like an Adam and Chava moment, unfortunately. And that evil now took hold and threatened to consume the light. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe this antidote, Vasu Li Mikdash, and this became our challenge. And, you know, the cure against evil had to do with an understanding of what Mishkan represented, how to create a prototype of a world in which we exist, where holiness reigns supreme, and every bit of creation, you know, all physical properties are represented inside there in a way that uses it for pure holiness. And that was really what the Mishkan would serve to achieve. Now, when we compare our situation today, since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, we start to think, oh my God, we have no prototype anymore. You know, we have no prototype at all of Mishkan to show us how to repair. How do we operate today? But essentially, what we have is the Jewish neshama that exists in every single Jew. And what you hear Kabbalists talk about, or Hasidic Torah talk about, the Pinta LeYid, you know, that little Yid, or it's that little Yud, which basically serves as our base of operations. And every single Jew possesses this this Yud type neshama, and this is what connects us, despite all the destruction around us and the evil around us. We never lose our connection to Hashem, and from there we are supposed to. It mamish is a little yud, you know. The level of holiness in us is like that little yud. It's that neshama, and it's from there that yud will never be destroyed, and it's from there that we have to extract all of the nourishment which allows us to fuel the program to elevate the level of the world. And so you know, this is the challenge that's in front of us, is to expand the yud into the lamed, and that is hinted by the actual pasuk vasu li mikdash. You know, the word me, the Hebrew li, basically means to make both the lamed and the yud into a sanctuary. The way that we work, vasuli mikdash, you have to reverse the effects of the sin that took place by Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. This is really the actual way to understand the goal of Am Yisrael. And so this is the reason why the Mishkan plays such a central role in our history. For the next 5 weeks, essentially, the actual construction of the Mishkan itself And you know, the actual kalim, the actual vessels used in the Mishkan, all of that is described, and it takes up an inordinate amount of space. Essentially, from now on, the five parashiot remaining in Sefer Shmot, Terumah, Tetzaveh, Ketisa, V'Hakol, Pekudei, is all about, you know, the pertinences in the Mishkan and the Mishkan itself. And then the 99% of Sefer Vayikra is about concept of holiness, very much related to what's happening in the Mishkan as well, through the concept of sacrifice. Then it moves on to the nature of the human beings, a challenge to live a holy life on almost all spheres, whether it's with food that we eat, the way we speak to each other, intimate relationships with each other, and, you know, licensed relationships, sexual relationships. All of this is the body of Sefer Vayikra, which is really the center of Torah. It's all about how one expands that yud. And eventually we get even into the first bit of Sefer Bamidbar, there, the inauguration of the Mishkan. So it takes up it's quite a challenge when you're learning Torah as well. When we're talking narrative history in our Torah, so Bereishit and half of Shmot, it's much easier, it's so much more exciting from an informational point of view, because there's a story, there are characters, there's history, and so therefore it's so much easier to dive into the stories and the characters and extract lessons from them. Then all of a sudden we get to the rest of Torah becomes so technical in the world of Mishkan, and it becomes really challenging from even just to learn it and to become inspired by it and to actually do the work to appreciate what's going on here. And no matter who you are, this is a challenging set of parashiyot, because again, it's so technically based, and you know, until we get there, again, it's going to be quite a while. But I believe this is a good way to at least introduce the concept of what we're trying to achieve. You know, it's holy living to repair the holiness that was driven out of our existence by the inability to resist temptation. So this is the I would say a good way to appreciate where people are going. You know, the Arizal and other Kabbalists are going to work with the concept of Mishkan, Mikdash, for the repair of the world. It's this crucible which we all going to have to look at. Now, if we work with this principle that there's a parallel here, that just as Adam and Chava sinned in Gan Eden, the effect that sin had on them needs to be seen as a parallel in the story of the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. So the chait of Adam and Chava results in good and evil becoming, you know, diluted one within the other. And it's no longer clearly distinguishable as they had been before the chait, before the sin. And so the priority now is to separate the good from the evil. This is what we call Havdalah. You know, when we make Havdalah after Shabbos, Yontif, etc., there's a Hamavdil ben Kodesh Tachol, ben Or Lochoshech, ben Yisrael Amim. You know, all of these, this act of Havdalah, of distinguishing one from the other, this is a kind of a mitzvah, which since that time has really found, you know, different expressions within history. And so in order to repair the damage, Hashem has determined that there has to be this kind of havdalah done. And the, you know, Hashem's divine providence has ordained that this is the nature of Am Yisrael being separated out from the rest of humanity. And this principle of the Bechira, the chosenness of Am Yisrael, is the principle, as we have spoken out so many a time. It's caused us, you know, so much angst. In other words, all the anti-Semitism that exists in the world is really an expression of Havdalah, you know. And at first, you know, when there was opportunity to separate out, the separation might not have been as extreme. So Hashem separated us from the Mitzrayim, brought us to Har Sinai. And at that point in time, you know, we had a point, as we said, where we had returned to the level of Adam and Chava before the sin. But once that sin took place, the same idea. There was, everybody became a diluted being, where, you know, good and evil, pure and impure, was not fully distinguishable as it should have been. And so the same kind of thing happened before the sin in the Garden of Eden. The entire world was a Gan Eden for Adam. You know, this is the parallel that we're supposed to work with. And after the sin, Hashem drives Adam and Chava out of Gan Eden into a world which is hostile. And in a similar vein, you know, after Kosh Baruch, after Am Yisrael had received Torah at Sinai, the world had potential to be one entire sanctuary. And after the chait of the Egel HaZahav, the entire world now became mixed again with good and evil. And so therefore you have to create a place, a remnant of Gan Eden. And that remnant of Gan Eden, its foothold in the world is called Mishkan. The Mishkan is a foothold of sanctity in a world of darkness. If the world had never been thrown into darkness, there would never have been any need for it. Everything and every place would have been, you know, drenched in light. And this is really the deeper understanding behind the command of Hashem in Parshat Truma. You know, Daber Abunei Israel and say to them, V'yikuli Truma, they should take to me a portion. You know, whoever will motivate themselves to be part of this, you will take a portion from them. So this is the entree into this whole discussion. So the idea of truma, the idea of taking something, a portion, This is representative of taking a semblance of good, which we separate from evil, and elevate it. The word truma doesn't just represent the portion, but truma means laharim, is to elevate, is to raise it up to the level of holiness. And this is what Hashem means by calling it, you know, his portion. So the concept of holiness and goodness was Hashem's to begin with. It only became submerged in evil through Adam and Chava's sin. When we separate it from evil and so to speak, give it back to Hashem, we're really returning to him what originally was his. And this becomes our mission, is to look to raise everything around us to a level of holiness. Everything we come into contact with in our world is a mixture of good and evil. When we separate the good from the evil and we return it back to Hashem, so to speak, this is part of how we understand the fulfillment of our mission. The question is, how do you do it? And the story of Mishkan is the beginning of this answer. And Ma'at Kolish, from every human being whose heart motivates them in this direction, Ma'at Kolish Asher Yidvenu Libo, Tikhu et Trumati, you shall take my portion. So you have to the Mishkan is really a prototype of human existence. It's as if Hashem is telling us that the human being has to become a Mishkan. So you have to look at you have to find the motivation within yourselves, what we call, you know, within your heart, within yourself, within your mind. And you have to motivate the actual relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is like giving truma. That is elevating, you know, everything around you to in the service of Hashem. So we need to appreciate that the world of human beings are created with the potential to look inward, appreciate what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us, and every one of us, everyone, universal man, everyone, Jew and non-Jew alike, been given certain talents as human beings. And every one of those talents is kind of like, you know, you've got to like use it to achieve good in this world. And the idea behind humankind is to learn to motivate the usage of every talent that Hashem has put in this world in every human being for the service of the Creator. And so this is what is alluded to in the actual set of psukim here, which are at first glance so technical. When you have to make a mishkan, so how do you make this mishkan? So the pasuk tells you that you got to go and take basic entities in the world. You got zahav, kesef, nechoshet. You got gold, silver, copper. Then you've got all the types of wools and their colors. You know, there's tchelet, you know, the so-called blue. There's purple. There's argam. There's the red. There's goat's hair and ram skins. You know, all those the multicolored skin of the tachash. Different types of wood. There's oil for light. There's spices that are mixed in there. You know, there's smoke that's created out of the ketoret incense. There are precious stones that are used. What's all of this doing? Basically, the message is that every material item, object in the world can be used in some way for holy purposes. And this is the only way to make up for the damage caused by the sin of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, and subsequently, parallelly, the sin of the Egel HaZahav. You've got to take all basic elements of the world and use them to repair the world. And the model and the vehicle in which we have in front of our minds is building a Mishkan. So the Mishkan is to mirror what Gan Eden was conceptually all about. And in our day and age, when we don't even have access to the Mishkan, we have to look at ourselves. Each one of us having the same exercise that every individual has unique talents given to them by Hashem. Every one of us, every human being has a holy mission. And all those ingredients that are put together to build a Mishkan, you know, to construct a temple, everything represents all of physicality, needs the unique talents of every single human being to use all the physical representatives of the universe to come together to create an offering to Hashem. So this is the basic understanding over here behind these opening psukim in Parsha Truma. So kol ish asher yidvenu libo, you know, every human being who has this motivation, you know, you sort of get, this is what you're going to end up doing. So this is the act of Mishkan. So hopefully we will be able to extract from the discussions on or the technical details of Mishkan, how to somehow learn about doing things in such a way with our world that is able to somehow look at repairing the problem that took place. So we'll leave it here for today, and then over the next few weeks we will continue with expanding this theme. The Kohanim are next, and then there's probably an opportunity to discuss the actual Egel HaZav and Kitisa, and we'll see how we go with the various approaches to the nature of Mishkan. Okay, so I'll leave it there and wish you all well.
All well.
Have a
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.
Go ahead.
Very good. Thanks, Rabbi. Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.